1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." There's a purpose for his writing. He's not writing just to be writing. He says, "I'm going to give you some instruction." Now, there's often times that I run into people, I'm not saying people that go to this church, I'm just saying people in general, where you think, well, surely they know I don't have to explain to them how to do this, only to find out later that maybe I should have taken a little time and given them some detail. They don't know what I thought. I assumed that they knew. And the writer begins to write, and he said, "I just want to make sure that you know what you need to know, because I don't want you just to walk in sin unknowingly." He said, "I'm writing these things that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Somebody say, that's me. That's me. Thank God that it wasn't just for the Jews. Thank God it wasn't just for the 120 in the upper room. Thank God it wasn't just for those that came to Jerusalem, or it just didn't last 100 years. Thank God that the sins that were covered on that day from these writings of what Jesus Christ did, they are still just as active and just as powerful today on September the 11th, 2016, for my problem and for my sin and for my errors of my ways. God is still a healer. He's still a deliverer today. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I want to preach to you just a few moments tonight. Debt free. Debt free. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Thank you to our musicians and the ensemble tonight. What a beautiful worship set. Creates the atmosphere that I feel just a great liberty tonight to preach the word of the Lord. I'm excited as I look out amongst this crowd and I see a full church on a Sunday night. I've watched over the last few months as this church has taken on new faces, new people. People walk through our doors and they settle in, and I'm just excited to see what God is doing. But Sunday night has always been kind of our weak link out of the three services of our week. You would think that Wednesday night would be, but this church packs it out on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now you're looking around starting to think we're going to need a few more seats on Sunday night. And that is exciting as a pastor. Let me preach to you for just a little bit tonight about being debt free. Now, I think that's something that most of us look forward to. We strive to get there. I think most of us dream about that day when we would like to be debt free. We like to think that there's going to be a time in our life when we can just eventually kick back and take it easy. And some that are here tonight, you know, you got a wake-up call when you retired. You've never worked so hard in your life as since you've retired. You found out that the golden years aren't so golden. That the reason that they called them the golden years is not because there's something to be cherished, but because you better have a whole lot of gold in your back pocket to pay for the doctor bills and all the other things that are going haywire, the things you thought you'd be past and everything that goes wrong at that stage of your life when you think that you ought to be coasting. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we're working harder than we've ever worked. A few weeks ago, I stopped in. I set up an appointment with a financial advisor here in town. I'd got to know him at a place that we both frequent, and talked with him a little bit, you know, time to time, and eventually we settled in on, what do you do for a living? And, well, I do this, and what do you do? And I found out what he did, and so I began to think about, you know, contacting him. I've been wanting to talk to somebody for a long time because being debt-free is something that interests me. I am looking forward to years when I can maybe hopefully have a few good years where I can kick back and not be under the financial stresses that that we're under for, you know, the first 30, 40 years of our life, not be under so many responsibilities that are placed upon me right now. I don't begrudge them, but I just know that there's coming a time in my life when this old body is not going to keep up with the schedule that it's keeping right now. It's not going to be as easy to do the things that I'm doing right now in this stage of my life. I told my wife the other day, I said, if I had every day at FedEx was like the last couple of weeks, I said, I wouldn't be able to make it. There's no way I'm going to be able to continue to do this when I'm 65, 70 years old. I'll be a broken down old heap. It's just not going to happen. It's hard. And so I made this appointment with this man, and I wanted to go in and talk to him, and I want to make smart decisions and plan ahead so that I don't have to stand out at Walmart when I'm an old man and say, "Welcome to Walmart, come on in order to put some food on my table." I don't want to be the old geezer standing over the hot grease at McDonald's, you know, getting burnt with the grease, flipping the burgers and pulling out French fries just so I can put a little bit of food on our table and get by. I'm really trying to, if you have to do that, God bless you. I mean, that's fine. But I pray you don't, and I'm praying that I don't. And in order not to have to do that, I'm trying to make some good decisions today. I'm trying to think ahead a little bit. So a few years ago, we talked to a banker and refinanced our house. And we took on higher monthly payments in order to take down the years that we would be paying on this house. I had a goal set in my mind of a certain age that I'd like to be debt free from my house. And so we made the arrangements and did all that. And the other day, you know, I look at our two vehicles, and they look pretty nice, and we still get compliments on them every once in a while. But to be honest with you, they're pushing closer to that 200,000 mark than they are the 100,000 mark by a long way. And a lot of people won't even keep a car when it gets 100,000 miles on them. Brother, when you're getting rid of that car at 100,000 miles, come talk to me, because that's when I start looking at them. That's when I can start affording them, when they're about a third of the price that they were when they came off the showroom floor. I can start thinking about affording one of those cars. And we just paid one of our vehicles off, and that felt really good. And so now we're tripling up payments on the other car, and that's feeling pretty good. But you know how it is. I mean, you start thinking, and you drive past that car like, boy, I really like the looks of that car. And I'm a sap for a new car anyway. And my wife would tell you that I just love, if we got nothing to do, we'll hop in our vehicle and we'll just drive around through town, and I'll just drive through car lots, and I'll look at cars and I'll say, "Oh, I like that one," and "Ooh, I like that one." She's the smart one in the family when it comes to cars. She's the one that keeps me from getting us into another car payment, and she'll stop me from doing something that's unreasonable. But the other day, we pulled onto a car lot. See, I know what she likes. And we pulled onto the car lot, and we saw a vehicle, and she was like, "Ooh." Most of the time, she's kind of like, it looks like every other car out there. But this one she really liked, and I thought, oh, boy, we're in trouble now, because both of us kind of like this car. And we sat there, and we looked at it. The dealer came out. He began to talk to us about this car, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "My wife loves that car. She's driving that car right now, and every car she ever drives, somebody wants to come up and buy it." And I'm thinking, oh, so everybody likes this car, so everybody's going to think this car is cool. We're on the right path here. I'm almost feeling like maybe this is the Holy Ghost that's leading us into this decision to buy this other car. And we stood there and we looked at it, and then we looked at a couple of others, and cooler heads finally prevailed, and we hopped back in our vehicle and we drove away, and I thought, you know, we could go back. He's not closed yet. And at least take it for a test drive, tease ourselves a little bit. But the further we got away, the more our common sense kicked in, and we thought, you know what? We're trying to do the right thing here. We're trying to get out of debt. Instead of just getting out of debt and then going back into debt, why don't we continue on the path that we're on? You know, there's something about when you start thinking about a different car The car that you've been satisfied with all these years, all of a sudden, sometimes I hear noises. And I see scratches, and there's a little chip, and there's a little dent, and it's not as clean as it used to be. And we start getting to a place where we think we have to have something new. I get a kick out of my kids. They're following in the old man's footsteps. They can be, to put it nicely, frugal. No, let's just say it the way it is. They can be cheapskates. They don't know how proud that makes their papa. You go ahead, you skinflint. You pay your tithes. Don't you cheat God, but you want to save your money, not go out to eat all the time. You want to play it smart. You want to pay your house off early. You want to pay your cards off early. You go right ahead. You do all those things, and daddy just sits back and looks at his kids and says, you know what? They're doing things the right way. And the reason that they're doing things the right way is back when they were still living under my roof and I was paying all the bills, they just went off to school. They just went off, came home and played, and they went out and had a good time, and they just enjoyed all the entertainment and everything that was provided for them. But now they have to go to work and earn their own money. It's funny to me how my kids would spend my $5 bill just like that. But dad, it's only $5. That $5 coming out of their pocket had a different attitude about it than the $5 that was coming out of my pocket. They're wise young adults. They're smart with their stewardship. They've learned the value of a dollar because they now know how hard it is to earn that dollar. We'll get ready to leave, and I'll hear Morgan say, did you turn the thermostat up or did you turn it down? We're not going to cool this house down. We're not going to be home all day or this or that. And I'll listen to them as they have learned the value of some things. And yet the sad part of all of us trying to get out of debt, the sad part of us having a dream of one day being debt free, is that we will never know a time as long as we live on this earth when we don't owe someone something. When you pay that last mortgage payment and you go to the bank and you slap that last payment down and it feels so good, and they hand you that deed and you walk out and you shake it in the air and you're showing everybody in the parking lot, hey, we own this place. We don't have any more house payments. We don't have any more car payments. Guess what, honey? When you come next year, there's still going to be some taxes that are laid on your, coming in your mailbox that you're going to have to pay. The electric company is not going to say, oh, you retired? Well, guess what? We're not going to charge you anything anymore. No, that electric bill is still coming. If you want your house cooled, if you want to heated, you're going to have to pay what you owe. Amen. If you've got things in your life, a car, you're still going to have to pay a car payment. The grocer isn't going to give you free food just because you decided to retire. And all the retirees, I can hear them. They're amen to me. Like, man, I've never heard him preach so good. He is so on track tonight. He's preaching down my alley. You better believe it. Man, when you're 18 and 19, you're not thinking about retirement. But that just seemed like yesterday to me. I just passed 27 years of working for the same company. I can't believe that I have spent over half of my life pushing packages around the country, making some money for a living for my family. But here, 27 years later, I have found myself in a place where I am closer to the end than I am the beginning. We'll never know what it feels like to live debt free. Now that I've got most of you ready to go jump off a bridge, depression has set in, all your dreams have just been shattered, let me continue. There is an answer for this dilemma. The answer is twofold. One is we have to learn to adjust our lifestyle. Number two, we have to have enough money set aside or income coming in from some direction to cover our expenses. One of the saddest things I've ever seen is watching a person who has not prepared for something that is inevitable. We know it's coming. I mean, the only alternative is we could die before we retire. Hey, there's good news. I'm just going to kick the bucket. Most of us look towards retirement. But to watch somebody that has not prepared for something that is inevitably going to take place is a tragedy. There's coming a day when all of us will lay down this life. I don't care if you're 3 years old. I don't care if you're 15 or 18 years old. I don't care if you're 65 or whatever age you are today. Every last one of us, should the Lord tarry, will face something that is inevitable. It will happen eventually. And how we prepare for those days now is going to be crucial to how we react when that day finally gets here. I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out that I have not prepared for that day that's coming. I don't want to get to the end of my life and lay down and draw my last breath and hope that I've done enough. But the Word of God says, let your salvation, make your salvation an election. Sure, honey, if you're thinking about walking away from God, don't you do it. There's coming a day that's inevitable. It's coming one of these days, and I'm not trying to be grim. I'm trying to give you the stark reality of life, and that is there's coming a day when you will meet your Maker. And you do not want to go in debt. This is our reality. Our spiritual reality, this is the predicament that we as human beings find ourselves in. We're debtors. This is who we were before Calvary. Broken. Helpless. Unable to dig our way out of the debt trap. I remember many years ago, we had built a house out in the country. By today's standards, it would not have been that big of a mortgage. We actually did very well, but it just seemed like every time I turned around, our kids, we had all three kids, and they were all in grade school. And I'm not kidding you, to the Hughes family, I pray for you folks every day. You got six children, they're all in school, and I'm thinking, you know, I remember what it felt like to them come home every day, and my wife would say, hey, we need another $20 for this, and I was like, okay, well, here's $20. She goes, I mean a piece per kid. It was like, oh, my word, I had no idea. I thought when we put clothes on them and sent them off with lunch money that we had done our due diligence. But there was so much more to it, and the house payment kept coming. And I watched as I was working as hard as I could work. I was making as much money as I could possibly make on my job at the time. I wasn't turning down overtime. I was trying to do all things right and be proper and doing it. But every month I kept finding myself more and more in debt. It played havoc on my mind. It played havoc on my health. It played havoc on my relationship. There is something about being in debt that can destroy you. There's something about debt that puts you into a bondage, that keeps you in a place where you feel like you are chained and enslaved to the thing. This is sin. Sin is a debt. And as good as we try to be, it is a pittance to what we needed to pay the bill. Every month I would write that check out and I'd try to pay that credit card. My wife, she's just learned about this, and In more recent years, I mean, she felt the pressures because I'm sure I wasn't easy to live with. But I really never talked to her about it until just several years ago. And I'd say every month, you know, I would try to write off more on that credit card. But then the car would break down, or the kids needed this, or this bill was due, and that was coming along. And we weren't foolish. It was just an expensive time in our life. We were trying to do everything that we could do. And I felt that pressure. And every time I would send off $200, the next month it'd come back and we had racked up $400 on it. And it just kept building and surmounting. And I look at my life and I see God moving in my life. And without Him, I keep sinning. And the sin just keeps racking up. And I try to have a good day. And I try to do things the right way, just like you do. But sin just keeps surmounting. And it builds and it increases. In the Old Testament, every year, they would bring their sacrifice to the priest, and they would offer that sacrifice up for their sins. And momentarily, it felt good, because it would take their sin in the Old Testament, because there was not a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices they offered were imperfect, but they would bring the Old Testament way was to bring their sacrifice and offer it before the Lord, and it would take their sins and it would push their sins ahead for a year. And then they would walk away from that place feeling good, but somewhere in their heart they knew that as the year went by, February rolled around, June was here, the summertime heat came, and then all of a sudden the leaves would begin to change, and they would see themselves coming face to face with that monstrous amount of sin that they had to deal with all over again. It was a debt that they couldn't get away from. They would have to go and ask for an extension. Can I get another year tacked on? Can we roll this ahead again? What do you have to offer? I just got this bull. I just had this goat. I just had this sacrifice. They would sacrifice and then move their sins ahead again. Except for now, they just added this year's sins onto all the other years, and it piled higher and higher, and they got deeper and deeper in debt. Our sentence was a bleak one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We were debtors headed to the executioner, until Jesus stepped in and became the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a $10 word for you. Propitiation. I'll probably hear about that one later, like I did tutelage. Like, tutelage? What? What's tutelage? I made him go look it up in the dictionary. It's a real word. Propitiation is a real word too. It's just not one that we use that often. It means that Jesus made things right for us when we were unable to make it right for ourselves. The contract of the Old Testament had been declared, and since the word is forever settled in heaven, God really could not go back and change what had already been written. What was written was written. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. But don't you forget who the author of the Word is. Brother Hogan, a couple years back, wrote his first novel. It began and took off and became a good seller. He'd gotten quite a bit of following on this book, just a fictional book that he wrote. And after he wrote that one, guess what? He came out with a second novel. I don't know, they call them novels? Is it a novel? Now how many you got out now? Three? There's going to be six before it's over with. How can he do that? Why didn't he just stop at one? Let me tell you why. It's because he's the author, and if the story is not finished, then he can continue the story. It was the Old Testament way for us to walk and have our sins pushed a year ahead to offer a sacrifice. But don't you forget who the author of the word is. God said, hey, this story's not finished yet. I've got another chapter. I've got a second story that's going to come out. There's going to be a part two to this thing. We had the old agreement. Now we're going to have a new agreement. And so God didn't go back and change the Old Testament. He just started it fresh and wrote a whole new chapter. He wrote a whole new story for us. And Jesus Christ came and did what no blood of any bull or goat could do. He became the supreme sacrifice when he gave his life on Calvary. And all my sins never had to be rolled ahead again. But I walked out of there, honey, debt free. I walked out of there with all my sins washed away. Not just rolled ahead, but they are gone. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. If you've had your sins washed away, if you're no longer a debtor, if you're living spiritually debt free tonight, amen, you need to clap your hands to Jesus Christ. He paid your debt. You're living debt free tonight because of Calvary. For the first time since Adam and Eve introduced debt into the human race, we could now, as a human being, experience spiritual freedom. We could walk away from the debt of sin. We could have it removed completely. Oh, hallelujah. One day there was a poor young college kid by the name of Howard Kelly. He was trying to work his way through college. He was going door to door selling things and not doing too well. Times were rough. He was trying to get through school. One day he found himself with just one dime to his name. Kelly was hungry. He decided that the next house he went to, that he would not only try to sell them something, but that he would kindly ask if they could spare a meal for him. Well, Howard Kelly was having a rough time. Things were just tough. So he walked up and he knocked on the door. And all of his plans changed when this pretty young lady came and answered the door. He got all nervous and flustered and embarrassed about what he was going to do. And he didn't want to ask this young lady if she could prepare him a meal. So he said, would you be able to spare a glass of water for me? I'm thirsty and I've been out here selling. And the young lady looked at him and she could tell that he was hungry. She didn't have a meal prepared, but she went and brought him back a glass of ice-cold milk. So this would be more substantial than a glass of water would be. And as he stood there conversing with her, he slowly drank the glass of milk. And when he was finished and got ready to walk away, he said, how much do I owe you? Knowing he only had a dime in his pocket, but it would have been enough to pay the young lady in those days for a glass of milk. She said, you don't owe me anything. She said, Mama always tells us, don't ever take money for doing somebody a kind deed. Just treat people right. He thanked her profusely. Howard Kelly walked away from that house, not only feeling strengthened by the glass of milk that he had, but his faith in God and his faith in people had been bolstered as well. You see, he had come this close to quitting and going back home and walking away from his college and his dreams and everything. It was just difficult and hard, and it seemed like he was all alone. Nobody wanted to buy his stuff. Nobody wanted, he was trying to do things the right way, but it was too difficult. And he was this close, a dime away from throwing in the towel. He went back to college and kept on going. Years went by, many, many years. The young lady, as the story goes, became critically ill. She found herself going to her local doctors. They were baffled by her illness. It was a very rare illness. They didn't know how to treat her. They didn't know what to do. And so they said, we're going to send you to the big city. We're going to send you to the doctors. We want you to see a specialist. We don't know what to do with you. We don't know what to do for you. There's nothing more that we can do. Your illness has us confused. We don't know. We don't have an answer. They sent her over to the big city where she would be consulted by the specialist in that big city hospital. The nurses came in, the other doctors that brought in the specialist, and they sat down. They began to talk to him and tell him what was going on. He got up from the table and he put on his doctor's coat and he walked down the hallway and went into where the young lady was laying in the bed there, sick. She looked frail, but he sat down beside her and began to ask her questions. How does this feel? He began to observe things. And it was at that moment that he decided that he was going to pay her case special attention, that he was going to do everything within his power to see that she got better. He was not going to quit until she was well. He began to work on this young lady's illness. He stayed with her. Days turned into weeks and weeks into months. And eventually there was a day when she got well. She overcame the illness. As she lay in the hospital bed one day, the nurse came in and said, "Hey, the doctor says he's going to let you go home today. Isn't that great?" Of course, she was thrilled. Said, "Just hang around here. We'll get you discharged later. They'll bring the bill by." And the doctor was in his office, and he said, "Before you give her the bill," said, "run the bill through me. I want to check it over." And they did. They brought the bill to him, and he looked at all the charges that were on there, and he scribbled something down at the bottom of it, put it back in the envelope, sealed it up, and handed it off to a nurse to take on down to the young lady that was waiting to be discharged. She was laying there in that bed, thankful to be alive, but scared to death of what was going to be inside that envelope. Some of you have seen what hospital bills look like. She didn't want to open it up. She was afraid to look at it. Because in her mind, she said, all the months that I've been in here and all the special attention and everything that they've done to get me well, I'll never be able to pay this hospital off, no matter how hard I work. My entire life will be spent paying this bill. Finally, she couldn't wait any longer, and she grabbed the envelope, and she tore it open. Her hands shaking as she took out the bill, she began to look over all the charges, and it was just like she thought. Oh, just massive amounts. And then she got down to the bottom where the total was at. She got the shock of her life. Because down at the bottom of that bill was written, "Paid in full with one glass of milk," signed Dr. Howard Kelly. The debt was gone. The thing that she feared, the debt that she feared she would never be able to pay, the music as it played in the background was so sweet and soft. It was almost as if you could audibly hear it playing. Better get our music up here. We got somebody else trying to take over our music tonight. What a beautiful thing to look down and see that somebody's paid the debt for you and that you're free to go home. There is no greater honor to me as a pastor than standing next to a person who is laid to rest in a casket, who has given their life to serving the Lord, knowing full well that they weren't perfect, knowing full well that the debt that they had was just like a debt that all of us have. But as they lay there, I look at them and I see somebody that is debt free because of a sacrifice of one. Would you stand with me tonight? It's no wonder the Bible says, lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you. Lay aside the burdens. It knows that the debt of sin is heavy. Tonight in this place, I'm fully aware that there are people that are carrying loads that have you weighted down. It's a debt that seems insurmountable. It's a debt that is insurmountable. You cannot pay this on your own. You need the great physician to step into your room and sign in his blood. It's been taken care of with just one drop of blood. With just one drop. It was one glass of milk and it was one drop of blood that let me walk away from a life that was so burdened down with sin. And tonight, if you find yourself in a place, maybe you've never come and asked God for forgiveness before. Maybe you realize that there's something tugging at you. Maybe there's an inward struggle taking place in your life right now, and you're trying to work your way through it, and you're thinking, I've got the willpower. I know the right thing to do. Let me tell you something tonight. I don't care how good you can live your life. Your righteousness and my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We all need His blood. We need our debt to be paid by somebody that can afford to pay it, and you and I are paupers when it comes to that. But there's a king in our midst tonight. There's a king in our midst tonight that's building a city whose streets are paved with gold, whose gate is made out of a pearl. And he can afford to pay your debt. As a matter of fact, I'll go as far to say as he's already paid it. You just need to come up and receive it tonight.